All right. Praise the Lord. So, all right, we're continuing our little mini-series here in Titus, and we're going to take a little bit of a... I'm going to be pretty brief here today because of our fellowship time to send off the Davises, but I just want to talk to you today a little bit about combating the corruption of legalism. Combating the corruption of legalism. And last week we looked at the end of chapter 1 in Titus. And I'm just going to read some of these verses. We'll pray and then we'll jump in. So the task that Paul gave to Titus was to raise up elders on the island of Crete and all these different churches. And verse 10 gives Titus's kind of difficult job description that he has to fulfill. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, basically Jews that I believe were Judaizers. They had added to the gospel the idea that to follow God and to be accepted by him, you also had to be circumcised and probably even obey other parts of the Old Testament Mosaic law. He calls them both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, says, quote, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now look at verse 14. Again, we're seeing some of the stuff that the false teachers were teaching. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So we're going to take a little bit of a bunny trail here and just talk about legalism in a general sense, not just tied in specifically to some of these passages in Titus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that we have been truly set free. Let us really understand what that means. Lord, we don't want to just walk in lawlessness, but by the work of your Spirit, we actually are able to obey your commands and your expectations for us. We can't do it in our own strength, but by the work of the Spirit, we can. And Lord, at the same time, we don't want to add anything to the simple gospel that Jesus, when you hung on that cross, you said, it is finished. Lord, we want, if you said it's finished, we want to put a period where you put a period also. So Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we bless you. Help us to be gospel-wise, discerning, and really reflect your heart in all of these matters. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. So I want to talk about combating the corruption of legalism. And so I want you to see this is a really strong rebuke. Verse 16, you know, verse 13, Paul tells Titus to rebuke them sharply. And then verse 16, he rebukes sharply, saying that these people, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. So I just want to talk a little bit about legalism. And first of all, let's try to define legalism. Legalism is not just, sometimes we equate rules and commandments with legalism. That's not necessarily the case. Let me read something that this guy Scott McKnight wrote. He says, I'm convinced that many get confused about what the word legalism means. Folks say, Whoa, that's legalism. So some we need to clear out some of the rubble on this. Recently, I've seen the word, quote, legalism referred to the commands of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as if giving a commandment is tantamount to legalism. And on top of that, as if the Torah or the laws of Moses is just a big, bold case of legalism itself. This is far from the truth. So it's time that we think clearly about what legalism is. How do we define legalism? What's a good illustration of legalism for you? Legalism is not believing in the importance of law or rules or authorities. It is not rules themselves. Legalism is not even following kosher law. More often than not, this sort of definition of legalism, equating it with rules, often comes from someone who has been told to do something they don't want to do, like a teenager telling his parent that a 10 p.m. curfew is legalism. I don't know if you've ever heard that in your house, but I've heard legalism thrown around in our house before. So it's not simply the rule or the law or the expectation. That alone is not legalism. Here's what John Piper said. He said, legalism is not simply the pursuit of the law. It's pursuing the law in the wrong way with some other engine than faith. The law of God should be pursued. The Son of God, quote, condemned sin in the flesh in order, it's Romans 8, that in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. We should seek to fulfill the law, but it's by the Spirit that we fulfill God's law. Let's call this good pursuit the, quote, obedience of faith. Okay, we're called to the obedience of faith. The gospel is an obedience, not just to a bunch of rules, not to a bunch of things that we can do in ourselves, but we're obedient to the faith, that which Christ has done for us. And we're saved by grace through faith. And then once saved, there are right ways to live our life. There are ways to live in a way that pleases God. But we don't start there by trying to live according to those rules to please Him. We realize because of Christ's finished work on the cross, salvation is completely a free gift. We receive that gift gratefully. And then we seek to please Him, right, in all areas of life, all areas. So let's just look at a few. Okay, so that's what legalism is not. Here's a few thoughts on what legalism is. Legalism is legalism is pursuing good works with the intention of earning God's favor. The point is to save oneself. It is good works without believing that God justifies us by faith alone. Piper explains it this way, that the essence of legalism is when faith is not the engine of obedience. So it's basically us doing good works intending to earn God's favor. That is legalism by this definition. Another definition of legalism. Legalism is any practice or belief that is added to the gospel that compromises the sufficiency of Christ as Savior and jeopardizes the adequacy of the Spirit in moral guidance. So basically, if we're adding anything that we can do to the simple gospel, that Christ lived a sinless life, He died not for His sins, but for ours, was buried and rose again for our justification. And by simple faith in Him, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us boast. So if we add to that simple message and that simple truth, that Christ alone is the Savior, He's the one who saves us, we can't save ourselves, and the Holy Spirit what He's done isn't enough, we need to add to it, that is legalism. Okay, that at its essence is legalism. And you might ask, well, Mike, why are you even talking about this? Obviously, there's lots of religions out there that say, if you boil it all down, it's a matter of you doing a bunch of good things to find favor with God. You know, I grew up Roman Catholic. Now, Jesus is in there. The fact that he died and buried was rose again. I used to go to Easter Mass and so it's in, but it's all piled on and confused by all this other stuff. Like basically the message I remember as a kid would be a good kid, be a good boy, keep your nose clean, go to Mass, go to confession. And if you do that, you're in. That's basically the message. And so Jesus was in there, but he was all, like, it was all just confused with all this other stuff. That is, at its essence, legalism. And so, there are lots of false cults and false religions that are legalistic, where they base our standing with God on what we do. But what we need to understand is legalism can also infiltrate our lives. We have, as human beings, we tend to be legalists at heart. We really do. And so we need to really be aware of legalism in its many, many forms and basically repudiate it in our lives and in the church in every way. Paul, you know, if you want to understand what gets Paul worked up, the Apostle Paul, read the book of Galatians, okay? That's all about how the Christians started in the Spirit, and they understood that they were saved by grace, but then they tried to live out their Christian life by the works of the law. And so they had this kind of blend. They instead of just Christ and Him alone and Him being sufficient, and they started blending Jesus with their own efforts. And in that culture, in that day and age, most of their efforts relayed back to turning back to some of the Jewish traditions and Jewish Mosaic law. And Paul is like really, really strong about how you cannot do that. You cannot mix your good works and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let's just look at a few things that Jesus said about legalism. Luke chapter 18, I didn't share this here last week. I shared this down in Governor. Luke 18, such a beautiful, simple story that Jesus tells, but it's incredibly powerful. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Mark it down. He's talking to legalists here, okay? He's speaking to Pharisees that are legalists. That was one of their big faults that Jesus time and time again faulted them with. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, sure, he had a very religious voice. God, I thank you. He probably spoke King James. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Let's stop there for a second. So the Pharisee, as he's approaching God and talking to God, what are the two big things he's talking about? Number one is himself and how awesome he is, okay? And he's very keenly aware of all that he does in serving God. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he is completely seeing his standing before God based on all of, you know, some of his good works. The second thing is he's keenly aware of what? Is what? T- tax. Okay, he's extremely insightful about the shortcomings of others. Okay, mark it down. As when we are sliding into legalism, we will be keenly aware of where other people don't measure up compared to us, right? So I heard it said like this one time years ago. Now, we would never verbally like just put ourselves on a pedestal and tell how awesome we are. But many times when we put other people down, we put this guy down a notch. Well, this guy, he's a real louse. He's really, oh, this guy, you never see him. You know, I don't think he gives anything in the offering. And this guy's such a, he never shows up at prayer meeting. And this guy, I mean, he's in church once a month. I mean, you start putting everybody else down, guess who's still standing, right? Really, it's kind of a backhanded way of exalting yourself is when you're putting others down. The Pharisee is keenly aware of what he's doing that God must be impressed by, and keenly aware of the shortcomings of others. The other guy in this story, the tax collector, standing, verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, he went down righteous in God's sight. He went down in right standing with God. Where the other guy who just exalted himself, you know, God is not about, he's not against us being exalted. He's against us exalting himself, ourselves. He wants to exalt us. That's what the gospel does. The gospel exalts us. Us sorry sinners that are in the dregs and in the gutters, the gospel exalts us so that we can be sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? That's pretty cool. So that's just some insight into a legalist. He's very aware of the good that he does and very aware of the where others fall short. Let's look at Matthew 23, just a few verses here. I'm not going to take long. Matthew 23, Jesus is really sternly rebuking the scribes and Pharisees. Look at a few of these verses. Verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. See, that's the thing about the law of Moses. It says the right stuff, but it doesn't give us the power to actually live that way. Okay, that's why Paul said the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. Our law shows us our need, the law of God, the law of Moses. But it can't meet the need. It can't fix the need. It only shows us the need. The one who fixes the need is Jesus Christ. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. So back to the rebuke here of the Pharisees. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So a legalist lays heavy burdens upon people, okay? Where the gospel is just the opposite. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, okay? Legalists are very attuned to the outward. Look what it says here. Verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So they love the praise of men. Okay, that's when our, let's see, what's the right way to say this? When our devotion to God is more focused on people seeing us and how we look toward other people, we have stepped into being a legalist. Okay, that's legalism. Now, should we live in such a way that people know that we're Christians? Absolutely. But you can just be, if the main focus and your attention is on how you look to others, you've really stepped into legalism. Look what he says here, verse 12. Says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So really, legalism is about self-exaltation. It's rooted in pride, where the gospel is where we humble ourselves before God and God exalts us. Verse 29 and 30 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, quote, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So basically, when the Pharisees saw the sinful behavior of people in history, they basically totally dismissed themselves from that. They're like, we would never do that. They somehow stand above the failings and sins of humanity, and they think somehow that they are above those things. I think a gospel response would be, except for the grace of God, so go I. You know, that's a gospel response. Legalism is, it's really, really deadly and detrimental. Here's a few other thoughts on legalism. Legalism always ends up adding something to the gospel. What might those things be? Well, rules, laws, regulations, experiences, education, cultural taboos or political parties. It adds something to the gospel. And because of that, it detracts from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that he really is enough. Legalism also, I thought this was really important, it also erects boundaries between people. Okay? You're always assigning who's in and who's out when you're being a legalist. And this is really, it's actually very, very painful if you're feeling like you're one of the ones that are out. it always erects boundaries between people. And that's where Paul, he was adamant that the thing that made us one was Christ Jesus. It's the gospel that makes us one. It's the gospel that makes us family. You can vote differently. You can like a different sports team. We can be very different people. But if you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ and you've submitted to his lordship and you're born again, and I've had an encounter with Jesus Christ and submitted to his lordship and born again, man, we could have almost nothing in common, but we've got everything that's really important in common. That's what makes us one in Christ. And so there are so many churches that, yes, we believe the gospel, and they add a little bit of something. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and the King James Bible only, by the way. And if you don't read the King James Bible only, you're really not, you're not one of us. That is legalism. It just is. Yeah, you know, Jesus Christ, him alone, it is finished, and you better homeschool your kids.
Absolutely.
You know, that gets to my next point, actually. This is really helpful, though. Listen to this. Legalistic concerns are nearly almost for good things. Notice the Pharisee wasn't in the local tavern in the story. He's in the temple, and what is he doing? He's praying, right? So many times the things that we add are actually really good things. Like, we homeschool too, you know what I mean? And if I was sitting down, I could make a case why I like homeschooling and why I think you should homeschool too. But the point is at the end of the day, I can't add that to the gospel. And that's what makes you in this group, is if only if you do, you work out your faith the way we do it. Okay, so many times there are good things that are added that become legalistic. Beliefs or practices are added to the gospel, and they're usually good things, like not drinking too much, not putting yourself in a place of temptation, or extra rigor in one's spiritual disciplines. All these things can be and frequently are good things. But legalism takes these things to the next level and calls into the question the sufficiency of our acceptance in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now let me just say this. I think a church and a people that are actually really gospel-centered should be able to talk about all kinds of stuff. Like, okay, now, you know, Francis Schaeffer wrote the book, How Should We So Live? Okay, so we're justified by grace through faith. What Jesus has done for us is enough to make us part of the family. It's not something we did. It's what he did, and we just responded, and we're saved, and we're part of his family. Now, how are we going to live this thing out? I think it's healthy for Christians to be able to talk about the how do we live this out now. Well, you know, PG-13 is, that's the line, you know, R-rated movie would be, well, why? It's okay to discuss all of that kind of stuff. As long as we don't elevate those discussions to, you're really not in. That's the problem. And I think a healthy, gospel-centered people that really understand the grace of God, they actually can talk about stuff. You know, political discourse and all kinds of disagreements about all kinds of stuff on how we live out our faith. To me, that's healthy. The problem is when people aren't gospel-centered and they've kind of, it's kind of fuzzy to them. Well, do I have to believe in Jesus? And whatever the and is, that's when we've stepped into legalism. Really important. Legalism often goes beyond the Bible in order to protect the Bible. You know, and so, you can start adding, which once again, there many times they can be good things. They can be real wisdom. Hey, you know, it's obvious, a Christian would agree, getting drunk is a sin, okay? So we've elevated, well, then you shouldn't drink any alcohol at all. I'm a teetotaler, by the way, and I'll make my case to why I like being a teetotaler. And it's, I can make the case, but if I elevate, you have to be a teetotaler to, yes, Jesus finished work on the cross, and you can never have another sip of alcohol, I've just become a legalist. Okay? And so, again, I think healthy discourse, how should we live out our faith? We need to be able to talk about those things. And the Bible does talk about areas of self-control and gluttony and dress. This is another big one. What's appropriate for dress? Well, this is a skirt this high would obviously be ungodly. A skirt here is obviously ordained by the Holy Spirit. That's acceptable. But the question is, where on the knee can that skirt be? You laugh, but there are some churches that literally focus on these issues. So much so, again, that they just added something to the gospel. Should we talk about what's appropriate for dress and modesty? Here's the other thing. Then when we're gospel-centered, it's always going to be talking about the heart. It's always the heart that comes into question. You can do the right thing, a good thing, and if you do it with the wrong motive, you've stepped into being a legalist. Like, I would encourage people to read your Bible. You can read your Bible with two motives. One is to impress God, impress others. Hey, I'm reading through the Bible. And you know, you can do it with that as your motive. Or you can say, Lord, I know you love me, whether I read or not. I'm not accepted based on that I read my Bible. But you know what? I believe that you love me. And I know that because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. So I want to find out more about who you are. I want to learn your ways. I want to know you. And that's a totally different motivation in reading the Bible. That's why some of this is kind of, so, well, let me put it this way. The person that totally rejects God, they're really easy to spot. Think about the story of the prodigal son. When he left home, he said, I'm out of here. I'm done, Dad. I don't want to work on the farm anymore. I want to go see the world. This is boring. I think it's fun out there. Give me what's coming to me as far as an inheritance. And he leaves home, and he's obviously not following God, right? I mean, he's in the gutter partway through the story. But the other brother, the older brother, who is home dutifully, doing the chores and doing everything Dad asked them to do, you know, the irony in the story is that the younger brother, who just threw off all kinds of the rules, so to speak, he actually is totally reconciled to his father, which is a type of, you know, God. And yet the older brother, who's like the Pharisees, he said, I've never transgressed any of your commandments. You never threw a big party for me. I did everything you asked me to do. And he was a million miles away in his heart from his father. He was still living on the farm. He was working hard all day. But as far as relationship, he had none with his father. And the irony is, the younger son, who was a wild man, he actually was completely reconciled with his father. So the thing is legalism is more dangerous than the person who says, I've had enough of this God stuff. I'm going to just live life, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If it feels good, do it. You know, sex, drugs, rock and roll. I don't want any of these rules. Right? That guy is obviously lost. But the legalist, it's a little more, it's more dangerous, because it looks like he's like part of the team here. He's part of the family. You know, he's within the group. And yet in his heart, he can be basing his standing with God on the stuff he's doing. He can be looking down his nose at people. And I'll just say this, legalism turns off more non-Christians than probably anything else. Because non-Christians know if you're looking down your nose at them. The gospel, Jesus was a friend of sinners. And the gospel, when we really understand it, we don't look down our nose at people at all. You know, we love them because he's first loved us, and we want them to know the same gracious, loving, merciful God that we know. Amen? So, again, I kind of departed from the Titus a little bit, but I just felt like it was important, because I think Titus was dealing with, you know, in that context, in that day and age, some of the main problems was legalism. And it's something that we also have to deal with and guard against on every front. Amen. So why don't we, let's partake of communion together. This is the only way I know to guard against legalism, and that is to keep Jesus Christ and Him crucified right at the center of our faith, right at the center of, you know, all that we are. So can I get some help with distributing the elements here? So you don't have to be a member of the church to partake of communion, but I would say this. I think it's really important that you have opened your heart in a very personal way to Jesus Christ.